Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I find it a joy to be here with you again this evening, or with you this evening for the first time, not again, but and have been looking forward to this. And, you know, I was doing the typical Mennonite thing, I guess, after we came in, and trying to make connections a little bit, and didn't even think about it until Brother Roger came in that I would get to see Roger here. And Roger was at our congregation, what was it, 2 years ago, something like that, and shared there in some meetings. And then also was privileged to meet Steve and Brian Overholt's mother, at least. I didn't get to meet Dad yet, I don't think. But Steve and Brian were both in Huntsville last July for teacher training that I conduct there for Christian Light Education every year. So just a blessing to make these connections and get around a little bit. One of my jobs as a school representative for Christian Light Education is to visit schools. And that's something I enjoy getting around. I have visited this school this year. I think, what was it, January probably? I'm not sure, January, early February, somewhere in there. And really enjoyed that, making those connections here. And I guess Brian was there when we were there that evening and after school, and we talked for a while. And I guess that's how it comes about that I'm here this evening, is making those connections. Brian suggested that I could address or talk about something related to the church and the home and the school working together, pulling together. And I think I'll start off by just sharing some observations that I've made as I get around from school to school. And I do get around into a lot of different schools. And different kinds of schools, and we do have the privilege of making lots of connections and observations. One thing I've observed is that there are differences of operations, differences of administration, and you know, it helps me to realize and understand that, well, I'm typically the type of fellow that there's only one right way. You know, I think there's only one right way to do something, my way. You know, and I'm inclined that way, but I see that there's different ways of accomplishing a goal. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 12:5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And I have seen schools that I would class as, I've been in school and worked with schools, working with groups of schools sometimes that I would class as successful schools, schools that are successful, and then also some that are not so successful. And I have concluded that relationships are at the heart of a successful school. Relationships, good relationships. And also, difficulties in relationships are often at their heart differences in vision and goals. It's often the case. And that's where we're going to start this evening, is talking about vision and goals. Are we together? If we're not even together with our vision or our goals, what's the use of trying to work together and pull together if we don't even have the same outlook or the same looking forward? Another thing that I'm particularly keen to this year, and I'm tuned into it especially this year as I get around school to school, is the different feel. Every school, every community has its own culture, or it has its own feel. And I rather enjoy analyzing that a little bit, you know, and getting around, you know, and my wife and I, we travel together a lot and most of the time. And invariably, when we leave a school, we'll talk about How did it feel? You know, what do you sense? And it's different. It's interesting what you feel and sense. And I just have become increasingly aware of the culture of a school and how it's developed and framed by every one of us. This talk this evening will be fairly broad and wide-ranging, probably won't be specific into and digging into a lot very deeply. We want to think about our common goal and five characteristics of Jesus' school. We want to think about pulling together and interwoven throughout those principles some ideas on practical application. And at the last, some considerations and ideas and suggestions for pulling together and having a successful school. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 11, verse 29. The first question we want to consider this evening, considering a common goal, is, whose school? Whose school? Whose school are we talking about? Who owns the school? And as you're turning here, I'm going to read a little bit from Smith's Bible Dictionary, and this is in regards to school in Jesus' day, when Jesus was walking the earth, streets of Galilee. What was school like? The schools were in connection with the synagogues, which were found in every village of the city and land. The chief studies were their own language and literature, the chief school book, the Holy Scriptures. And there were special efforts to impress lessons of morality and chastity. Besides these, they studied mathematics, astronomy, and the natural sciences. End of quote. And what I especially noted there as I read that and as I studied on this is that there was no special distinction between religion and education. There's no distinction between religion and education. The schools were in connection with the synagogues. The rabbis were the principal teachers. And the rabbis and doctors of the law were the educators. And they had different titles, all beginning with R.A.B., The titles were used with different degrees of honor, the lowest just simply being Rab, you know, and that would be the lowest teacher. And then someone that was higher up would be Rabbi, which means master, or my master, actually. The Rab means master, Rabbi means my master, and then Rabban, our master. And greatest of all, Rabboni, the great master, my great master. And it seemed like the culture of schools in that day, in this regard, the rabbis were anxious to climb up that ladder a little bit. It seems like often they were anxious to climb up the ladder and get the greater title. And by the way, school, the English word school comes from the Greek word skole. Do you know what it means? You know what the Greek word skole means? It means leisure. Okay, leisure. I think our students would like that sometimes, you know, the idea of school being leisure. But it does come from a Greek foundation of leisure. But the concept of school in Jesus' day was not leisure at all. It was hard work. It was diligent effort. And you were at the feet of a rabbi, so to speak. You were at the feet of a rabbi. Okay, now looking at Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. This is Jesus speaking. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, from what I understand, that Jesus was here using a rabbinical term. when he said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. He was using a rabbinical term. It was a term that the rabbis used when they would invite students to come to their school. Take my yoke upon you. Take my school upon you. The terminology there was, take my school upon you and learn of me. See, the learning takes place in the school. Take my school upon you and learn of me. And so Gamaliel may have recruited Paul, the Apostle Paul, as a young man. Rabbi Gamaliel may have recruited Paul as a young man by saying, come, take my yoke upon you. Come, take my school upon you and learn of me. Yoke being just simply the body of commandments and the teachings of that particular teacher. So Paul took up the yoke of Gamaliel, and he said, I sat at his feet. I learned at his feet in this city, in Acts 22, verse 3. So Jesus is saying here, take my school upon you. Take my school upon you and learn of me. And then contrary to what the other rabbis may or may not have, but probably did, reflect, he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. For my school is easy, and my burden is light. Actually, Christ's yoke is not easy in the ordinary sense of the word, as we know easy today. The word means originally good and serviceable. Christ's yoke is wholesome, serviceable, and kindly. That's from Vines. Christ's yoke is wholesome, serviceable, and kindly. And Jesus said so later on too. He said, my commandments are not, or actually it says this at another place, his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. Taste and see, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So this was a rabbinical term. Jesus is saying, my school is easy and my invoice is light. My burden is light. My school is easy, serviceable, and kindly. It meets the need. And the invoice is light. The cost is minimal. So keeping that in mind, let's consider now, what are some of the characteristics of Jesus' school? What is your school Jesus' school? What are some characteristics of Jesus' school? And we notice that he says that take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Let's let that frame everything else that we talk about this evening. Jesus is meek and lowly in heart, and we're to learn that. That's his school. That's a culture of Jesus' school. Five characteristics of Jesus' school. Number one, I'd like to suggest five characteristics. Number one, a culture of excellence. Excellence is the guiding philosophy of Jesus' school. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God is an excellent God. His work and his doings, his creation, and all about God is glorious and excellent. His Son came from the most excellent glory, and he received the most excellent affirmation from God the Father while he was here on the earth. And then we are to approve things that are excellent. We are given that instruction to approve things that are excellent. Now, when we think of excellence being the guiding philosophy of Jesus' school, God did everything right. God does everything best. He did everything excellent. I mean, there is no fault. And he gave his best. He gave his all in providing for us. In providing for us. In providing Jesus' school. Now, when we speak of excellence, we're not speaking of perfection. Not speaking of perfection. And perhaps it might be necessary to qualify. What do we mean by excellence? doing our best, giving it our all, doing everything heartily, wholeheartedly. That's at least a measure of excellence. And perfection is the idea of, I've got it all together, I've arrived. Excellence is continuing to reach and continuing to go forward, continuing to reach for more, reach for the better, continue on. Perfection is, I've arrived. I don't need to go anywhere else. This is where we are. This is where we will be. We've arrived. We've got it together. That's perfection. We're not talking about that. We're talking about continuing to reach for the best and give it our best. Excellence versus the mentality of school being a necessary evil. School being a necessary evil. Now, I know we don't say that. We don't say that school is a necessary evil. But how do we act? What do we really say by our attitudes and by the way we give ourselves to the school? Is it only necessary evil, something that we just get through quickly and then get on with life, with minimums as a default? You know, we go there and just do as little as we have to. We get by, and it's just a necessary evil. Excellence is in contrast to pretty good. Just being pretty good. Excellence is in contrast to just being pretty good. And one of the pitfalls of, although I heartily recommend achievement testing for schools, that we do the achievement tests, we do them regularly and often for an analytical tool and other good reasons to do the testing. One of the pitfalls of doing the testing is that we tend to measure ourselves by an imperfect standard, by how our students are doing compared to other schools or other students or even the world, those kind of things. And we kind of pat ourselves, we kind of come around to feeling pretty good. You know, we have a pretty good school, but according to whose standards? You see, according to whose standards? Excellence is reaching for God's standard. What does God want? What reflects God's values? Who are we measuring against? And who should we be going for? What should we be looking for? And besides, we have a penchant for excellence in our churches, in our communities. We have a penchant for excellence in workmanship. Excellence in workmanship. Excellent products, excellent food, excellent building, excellent, everything we do, it seems like, we have a penchant for excellence there. And then, does school reflect the same spirit? Do we give it our all? Is it our best? Is it the best we can do? What might this translate into? Well, it might translate into having trained and qualified teachers and staff, supported with enrichment and ongoing training, with a goal of prepping students that are in school now under your tutelage, prepping them to be teachers and continuing to pass it on. It might translate into school boards being chosen with care. A call for excellence, a penchant for excellence, might translate into school boards being chosen with care rather than, I think it's about your turn. More on that later. It will translate into a high standard for passing grades and accuracy. It will translate into a well thought through and developed curriculum plan. And it will translate into the excellent spirit of Daniel, where there was no fault found in him. Read the story sometime, see what we're talking about. It will translate into excellence if we adopt that characteristic of Jesus' school. Number two, truth. Truth, the primary standard of Jesus' school. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said in John 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
The truth shall make you free. And verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Indeed. Now, Have you ever really thought about that and considered that freedom is relative to truth? That truth is not the hard, cold, rigid taskmaster that binds us and keeps us in a straitjacket of rules and, you know, stifles us and keeps us from being alive and just props us up to make so we can, you know, live and survive in this world. No, truth sets free. Truth is freedom. And you see that even in a study of societies and nations. To the extent that truth prevails in a nation or a society, to the same extent, usually there's a correlating level of freedom. Wherever there's truth, and where truth prevails, freedom usually prevails as well. So, truth being the primary standard of Jesus' school, we are to buy the truth. We're to buy it. There's a cost involved. We're to buy the truth and to never sell it, never dispense of it. We are to gird it about our loins, bind it about our necks, write it on the tables of our hearts. We are to rightly divide the truth. And in school, who are the truth dividers? We don't have the truth dispensers just sticking on the wall all around where students can just come in and stick in a little prayer and out comes truth and, you know, everything's good. No, teachers, the staff, they are the truth dispensers or the dividers in school. And we should be very concerned, according to the scriptures, we should be very concerned that truth is rightly divided. And that should be one of the goals of a proper Christian education, that we can rightly divide the word of truth. It's one of the deep burdens on my heart sometimes when we don't even understand the scriptures, or at least we are not able to explain the scriptures in such a way that it is relevant and is rightly divided so that it pierces asunder to the dividing of soul and spirit, etc. Just an example. I was in an audience one time when a brother was sharing in devotions. And bless his heart, he did the best he could, and he did a masterful job at this, even though he was totally wrong. He was reading from "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and narrow is the way," etc. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And he said, "I went to the dictionary to try to find out what straight means." And he said, "I learned that straight means a narrow body of, or a narrow strip of water between, or whatever it is, you know, a strait of land or a strait of water." And he tried to explain that. He said, "Well, you know, that makes sense. That makes sense because it does say something about a narrow way." And you know, he totally butchered it because he used a noun definition instead of the adjective definition. And so, again, just a reminder again, rightly dividing the word of truth, our whole effort in school needs to be so that we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Number three, the third characteristic of Jesus' school is service. Service, the central goal of Jesus' school. Which kingdom are we preparing our children for? The kingdom of this world, the here and now, or the kingdom of God? Which kingdom are we preparing our children for? Are we equipping them for the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is primarily about service, servanthood. Jesus said, Go ye into all the world. Just like he did. He is the king. This is the kingdom. And nowhere and in no way in my mind did Jesus better illustrate service being the hallmark of kingdom theology than the night before he was crucified. The night of his crucifixion, when at the Last Supper he rises from the table, takes off his outer garments. His forehead may have already been glistening with strange red drops of sweat. Takes off his garments, He girds himself with a towel, and he bends down and washes his disciples' feet. Oh, Peter. Oh, Judas Iscariot. Your feet were washed by the King. He showed us how to be a servant. He came not to do his will, but the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And I really believe, I fully am persuaded, if that was the heart, if that would be all of our hearts, that would be the desire and the goal and the burden of our hearts, we wouldn't have any problem getting along. In school, in church, in life, in business, or wherever we are, wherever your calling is, if that would be our heart, bearing the towel, washing feet, if that's where we are, if that's where you're seen to be, if you are a servant, what is the focus and passion of the graduates from our school? Are they anxious? Is it their passion? Is it their desire to go out and bear the towel and to wash feet? Service, the central goal of Jesus' school. Number four, characteristics of Jesus' school. I just have a phrase here that I put together. Church central. Church central. And what do I mean by church central? Well, I thought about using the board, but I don't think I will. But you can just picture it here. You know, we have, as churches, we have different programs. We have missions, you know, mutual aid, various other things. And, you know, school, you know, is that one of the programs of the church? You know, you heard it's an arm of the church, but is that all? Is that really? If you think about a diagram and the church is a circle and you think of spokes going out from the circle and those would be the functions and the roles of the church. Where would the school fit in that? Would it be an arm? Is it really only an arm of the church? Is it a mission of the church? Is it just a ministry of the church among others? Now, you're getting a little peek here into a burden and a vision. Maybe that's a bit idealistic. And that is heavy on my heart, and something that I really, really would like to see someday is a church central school. Thinking about how school was in Jesus' day, the rabbis were the teachers. The rabbis were the instructors. And there was no difference between religious education and academics. It was all one and the same. Why couldn't we have school be catechism? Why couldn't we have school be instruction in God's Word? Why couldn't we have school in the frame and the reference of this is church, this is our faith, this is how we do everything? That is being a core, at the core of the church, and not simply a parasite on the church. You know, taking the resources from our church and, you know, and something we have to grapple with and struggle with. But it is the church. It is ground level church. This is where church happens. This is where future leaders are trained. This is where missionaries are sent out from. That's where they're trained and gives them the equipment and the bearings to move forward on. It's what we talk about. It's what we do. This is the primary function of the church, is training our children, training the next generation. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors for the perfection, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He also gave teachers. Teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Teachers, you're ordained. You're ordained. Carry on. You are a function of the church. And the school should be seen as church central, to the point at least that we can move it there. Now, I recognize that sometimes a Christian school is actually a mission. There are churches that actually sponsor schools for the community, you know, in which it's actually operated as a mission. But I am here addressing what I feel it would be a church central, church supported school, where everyone is involved. It translates to everyone being involved, and the young people. That's what we talk about, it's where doctrine is taught, it's the church. It's where we are. Now, is that too idealistic? Is that too visionary? I don't know. Maybe it is. But in our day and age, I think we do very well to consider this principle. We are what we have been becoming. We are what we have been becoming. And if we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always got. So I think we need to be honest and honestly evaluate, what are we producing? What is the passion, the goal, and the heart desire of the graduates from our school? What do they really want to do? Number five characteristic of Jesus' school is we have the same obsession that Jesus did. Is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a focus of everything we do. It is our obsession. It is the lens in which we see the world. It is the lens through which we see the world. It is our worldview, the kingdom of God. And so I don't think we're even going to say much more about that, but it was what Jesus was concerned with even after his resurrection. For the next 40 days, what are the things he talked about? Look it up sometime. He spoke about the kingdom of God. I don't even know where that reference is, but you can check that out. Even after his resurrection, after he had gone through his death, burial, and resurrection, it's still what he talked about, the kingdom of God. That's what he began his ministry with. That's what he spoke about in all his parables, most of his teaching, and everything was about. It's what he was here to do, is the kingdom of God. Now, the next part we want to look at is a principle in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Just simply this: a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We want to think more specifically now about the home and the church and the school pulling together to accomplish these goals. We've been looking at and examining vision. What is our vision? Jesus' school. Now, I have here a cord. A cord. Now, from what I understand, from the label on this cord, it said that it's rated at 40 pounds working load. Okay? 40 pounds. It should hold, carry, or pull 40 pounds of weight. Okay? If we bring the next two cords together and weave them, okay, we have 40 times 3 then, right? 40 times 3 should be the working load of this composite threefold cord. However, I suspect that the actual working load is actually a little greater than 120 pounds because of the principle of synergism and because they're wound together. They're wound together, and they're not pulling as individual strands. So I suspect that the working load is greater than the value of the three individual cords added together. The home. Now, every cord is made up of little strands. Everyone, the home, the church, and the school. Yes, strands all through here. Individual ones. The home, the father, the mother, the students themselves. The school, that is the institution of the school, is what we're thinking of, which would include the staff, the administrator, the principal, however you're organized. And then the church, the leaders, the body, the composite group, the sponsoring body, the community of believers. And probably, I've debated where I'd put the school board. You know, would I put them in the school or the church? But I think I'm just going to say church and the church strand, the school board and the church strand. All three working in harmony, pulling together. Now, I note, if I'd pull strong enough, if the pull of one would be strong enough, it would ravel. It would ravel the braid, and it starts tearing apart. I note that as you pull different directions and go different with different ideas, and if we aren't pulling together, the whole thing ravels. Well, unravels. One of the idiosyncrasies of the English language, I think ravels is becoming archaic. I should be saying unravels. So anyway, so it unravels. It begins to lose its strength. It begins to lose its power as each one takes his own way. Maybe it could be illustrated like this, and I suppose this is true, although I am not a carpenter. I would suspect that if Joe, Jim, and Bill are equally capable carpenters, equally experienced carpenters building a house, and they each work individually one day, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, would they get more work done or less work done than if they'd all three worked together one day on Monday? See the point? I think probably they'd get more work done because of the synergism of teamwork and all working together. Why? Probably partly because they would tend to Joe worked on Monday, so Jim works on Tuesday. Jim has to undo something that Joe did because he wasn't there with Joe, and he doesn't know why he did this, so he's going to undo this and redo it this way. And so everybody's kind of on their own, you know. And also because efficiency, because you're working together, sharing ideas, and the whole thing is enhanced by teamwork and by pulling together. The effect of the combined parts is greater than the sum effect of the individual parts. Synergism. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we have a great picture of synergism. A wonderful picture of synergism, where it says, in describing the early church, when they first believed and came to the Lord, Acts 4, verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common." What was the result? "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great power and great grace when they had a common vision, a common purpose. They lost their individuality. They merged their resources. In this case, they even had common goods, shared common goods. There was great power and great grace upon them all just because they pulled together, had a common vision, and they shared. And not any one of them said the things which he possessed was his own. It's because they simply had a common vision and purpose. Now, I'm not at all encouraging us to go into colonizing or community or anything like that. I'm just simply wanting to share the principle that great grace and great power was upon them when they lost their individuality and merged their resources. Now, I observe in rope making, it doesn't have it here, but I observed in rope making that individual strands, when they're braided and twisted together in the rope, when the individual strands are laid there, there is usually some glue or something that holds it all together to keep it from unraveling, okay? That keeps it from unraveling. There's some glue there, and I'd like to suggest this evening that the glue that holds the rope together, the glue that keeps us from unraveling, should be a humble heart. Humility. Humility is the glue that holds it all together, the glue that bonds. Humility is the channel for God's grace to be upon us and our endeavors. Consider James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now, that word resists the proud, does that give you the idea that God is just standing there and saying, no, not you. You know, just that he's just, no. The word resist there talks about God coming on the offensive against the proud. It gives the idea of all of the hosts of heaven are arrayed against the proud. They will come against the proud. But then he gives grace to the humble. Gives grace unto the humble. And you know what? Humility is something we have to put on. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Even Christ himself put on humility. He humbled himself. You know, we've heard teaching, and it's partly true, that, you know, humility is a byproduct or is a result of seeing God in his glory and in his holiness. We'll be humble if we do that, and probably we will. But humility, we're instructed to put it on, to receive it, to put it on, to make it part of our life, make it our choice, humility. An example of that, principle. I've had to learn so many things in school, and I think sometimes we should recognize and believe that teachers probably have a lot to learn. You know, I mean, in other words, we learn a lot as teachers. I was a teacher for a number of years, and the one school that I began to teach in, they changed that year. The school board had changed recently. A new member had come on the school board. And the very year that I was beginning to teach, they changed what they felt like would be the appropriate title of respect for the teachers. I had been previously, in the previous schools that I had taught, I had been Mr. Kaufman. Mr. That was what I was accustomed to, and that's what I felt like was most appropriate. And however, the school board now asked if we would take the title Brother. Brother Ken. Brother Ken. And I confess, I resisted that one. I resisted. I made appeals. I even wrote a letter. I even wrote a letter to the board and explaining why I just don't feel comfortable with young children calling me brother as a title of respect. And it just didn't seem like it went anywhere. And they came back and said, "We thank you for the appeal, but this is our decision." I swallowed very hard, swallowed again very hard. It was a lot of pride that I had to swallow. And I took that and decided I will try it. I'll try to make the best of it. I'll try to work with that. A few months later, when I was signing my name, B-R-O, period, Ken, bro, Ken, one of the students pointed out to me and said, "That says broken." Whose school is it anyway? It's not about me. It's not about my imprint, what I'm going to leave on the school, where I'm going to go with this. It's not about me being an expert. And why can't y'all see it? Why can't you do it my way? Humility. Put it on. Put on humility. And I suppose if I don't say anything else that would be effective in getting along in school and pulling together, I hope that one sticks. Humility. Humility is the bond that keeps us together. It is the bond that keeps us from unraveling, and it is the channel for God's grace. He giveth grace to the humble. And finally, just a few practical considerations. And I confess, I have a lot of scribbles and scratches here, so I don't know how cohesive this will be. But there's just so many things my wife and I talked about on the way here this afternoon, and I changed so many things. But I'll try to make it make sense here. Practical considerations, some ideas and principles and suggestions for having the school, the church, and the home pull together. Number one, invest in the school. Invest in it. And if you have no other investment to make, please invest in prayer. Invest in prayer. But I would like to suggest that all of us, every church member, every young person, every graduate, every person that is no longer in school, every grandparent, all of us have something we can invest in the school. One of the things that I've appreciated for our school is when even some of the young, some of the youth boys will, you know, they get off of work early and they have an opportunity, they'll go to Sonic and buy some drinks or some refreshments or something, bring it to the teachers after school, drop it off and say, hey, here's a treat for you. We appreciate what you're doing, you know. Things like that. Just a word of appreciation now and then to the teachers or the teachers to the parents or even to the school board. You know, school boards are one of the most thankless jobs. We just don't think about thanking school boards for serving. We just don't think about that. But thank them. Thank them sincerely. And pray for them. I always, as a teacher, I always appreciated it when parents asked me, how's my child doing? Because it's a whole lot easier to answer that question than it is to go to them and make a statement. You know, if they ask you, how's he doing? You know, we talked about this several months ago, and we've been working on it at home. How's it going in school now? Just that communication, that investment, that interest. Perhaps you have a skill or a hobby or some area of expertise that you could lend to the school. And making something beautiful or, making new desks. And that's something I see all the time when I get around to school. We need a lot of new desks in our schools. There's a real need for that. Somebody needs to get in the business of school desk manufacturing here in the Mid-South. But, something like that. You know, just invest in the school with your interests, skills, hobbies, and things like that. And certainly your money as well. Because our money usually follows our excitement. What we're excited about and what we're invested in, what we're interested in, our money usually goes there. So let's invest in the school in whatever way we can. Number two, each generation needs to struggle with school. Each generation needs to struggle with school. And I'm not saying that we need to struggle, like it's a life and death struggle or, a blood and guts or anything like that. I'm not saying that kind of thing. But every generation should struggle with school. What I'm thinking of is this. We tend to take school for granted. You know, we are in the third and in some cases even already the fourth generation of parents that are sending their children to church schools or Christian schools. And I think we're beginning to take it for granted that this is a right. This is a right. No, it's not a right. It's not a right. It is an opportunity that we will give account for. Unto whom much is given, of him much will be required. We have been given a wonderful opportunity. It will be required of us. Every generation needs to struggle with school to appreciate it. Are we stuck in the 70s or the 80s? You know, we like to have these, you know, nice, neat packages about this is the way we do things, and then we just hand it off to the next generation of school board, but you know, that box gets encrusted with age and it's not even relevant sometimes to our day and age. To the generation that the students will be stepping into, and to the society that the students will be stepping into. And I challenge you and I encourage you to think about that, think diligently about that, pray about it, Is the education that you're equipping your students with, is it relevant to their generation? If we take the attitude, it worked for me, well, what I did when I went to school should work for you too. If we take that attitude, we're probably hurting ourselves already. Okay, number three, regular and open communication. Regular and open communication. Now, I encourage schools, and I'm encouraged when I see schools and even have the privilege sometimes sitting in staff meetings where the staff works together in harmony and they're pulling the same direction. And the picture that I'd like to leave with you in this regard is that every classroom is a cabin on the ship. You're not individual ships, okay? You need to row together. You need to move together. There should be a togetherness, and you're a cabin on the ship, rather than everyone on their own ship. Everyone going different directions. Parent conferences, PTAs, all those things are good. The formal meetings, but there is just nothing that beats the informal through the car window communication. You know, about school. Teachers to parents, parents to school board, or over the church pew. You know, we're supposed to talk about school a lot because it is the church. It's what we do. And so it should be something we talk about regularly. And the figures in the school, the people that are making it happen, the people that are carrying the vision and are lighting and passing on the torch, you should be talking with them. You should be talking often with them. And they with you. So work on it. Work on... Oh, by the way, one of the recurring dreams that I have, it's almost a nightmare, but it happens so often, is that, oh, I forgot to call staff meeting this week. You know, I haven't been a teacher for, I guess it's been about 12 years now, but I still have a fear, a phobia about that, I guess, because I dream about it often. I forgot to call staff meeting this week, or I missed it or something. So. Do regular communication, regular and open communication. Speak often one another. They that love the scriptures talk about that those that love the Lord speak often one with another. And if you have the same vision, same goals, the same ideals, and everything, you're all on the same ship, hey, why shouldn't you talk with one another? You're passengers on the same ship. Everyone's going to the same place. Number four. School boards chosen with much care. School boards should be chosen with much care. And I think it's time to wind this up. But I think I'll just simply share what we learned from one church, one school. And I want to hold this out as perhaps an ideal. I spoke at a church gathering or a teacher gathering one time, and I mentioned about how Olympic torchbearers are nominated, you know, when they're wanting to carry the torch, the flame gets kissed, you know, they pass it from runner to runner, the flame gets kissed, you know, to the next torch, and they move on, and how the torch is carried on like that. And then I talked about how the torchbearers are chosen with extreme care. They are nominated. Many, many, many people are nominated. But the committee goes through and looks at all the nominations, and they will interview a few. They will vet them very carefully, and then they will call them and say, "You're chosen." And I laid that out as an ideal for school boards, that maybe we should think about doing our school boards that way, is that we thoroughly vet them, and we can interview them and consider them very carefully because they are the church. It is the church in work. It is a very, very important role in the church. And this brother came up to me afterwards and he said, "That's exactly what we do in our church. We receive nominations for a school board member when a school board's term is up, and I think they go 3 years repeat once if they can. And we receive nominations by ballot. And the ministers look at them with the current school board and they interview all those that were nominated. And then they bring it back to the floor, to the congregation, and say, 'These brothers have been interviewed. They feel like they could share the vision that we have for the school, and they ask them lots of questions, that kind of thing, and they recommend this slate of brothers, or maybe just one brother, if that's how it works out. And that's how they choose their school board. And I hold that out as perhaps an idea or an ideal for the torchbearers for this role. And I would encourage school board members to be very involved, to be real leaders. Be real leaders. Don't assume that momentum will carry on. I mean, you know, perhaps there is momentum, perhaps there is movement, but don't assume that it will just keep on this way. It continues to take leadership. It continues to take pulling, and pulling together. It continues to take that. attend workshops with your teachers. I don't know how often we have heard teachers say, oh, if only my school board would be here. Or if only my parents would be here. I mean, what y'all are saying, what these topics were at these workshops, just all our parents need to hear this. You know, and oh, if the school board would just come along. Attend the School Board Institute, the Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute, CASB. Do you? Have you considered that? Yeah, that's every year, usually in February. And if you want the information on that, I can send it to you. But attend that. That's a time of inspiration, guidance, and lots of ideas and helps for school boards. And I also would like to just encourage that, you know, students change year to year, go to different classrooms every year. Teachers change too often. And school boards change. Change is constant. It's constant change. I'd like to just encourage you, just hold up another ideal for you. I don't know, perhaps you do this already, but I like to see an administrator, someone that stays on, that there is some level of constancy, some appointed brother from the church to be the education minister, if you please, or something to that effect. You know, and perhaps an administrator or someone that at least knows or is involved and engaged, and so the line runs true. The thread, it continues to pull because there is constancy. I do recognize that in a braid here, there is a center. There's one all the way through the center. He's hidden. You don't quite see it all the way through. The other two wrap around it, you know, and that's what makes the strength. But there is one that goes straight through like that. Okay, number five, just very quickly here. We talked about how service is the primary goal of Christian education, service in the kingdom of God. I'd like to really encourage you to make that a focus in school. Actually and practically, make that a focus in school. Service. Do works of service. Go sing at nursing homes. Do this and that. Do projects. Collect money. Do, you know, sweep sidewalks for the elderly, or, you know, work in a nursing home for an afternoon, or do a project or something like that. But even greater than that, make them aware of the world and its needs. Make them aware that the world needs Jesus. Make them aware that even while we're gathered together this evening for this hour and a half, or hour and 15, 20 minutes, that 1,400 children in other places have died from starvation and preventable diseases. Contrast it with us. Help them to see, help the students to see that we're here to serve because of the resources God has given to us. We are responsible. Are we faithful and responsible stewards? And number six. Restore the dignity of the teaching profession. Teachers, you can thank me for this afterwards. Restore the dignity of the teaching profession. Read Laura Ingalls Wilder's, her set of books, and see what a central role teachers played in community life, and how they were really looked up to. Restore the dignity, respect, teach, and demonstrate respect. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Well, maybe not here, but you know what I mean. Respect. We need to restore the dignity of the teaching profession, recognize their influence, recognize really how influential they are. And number seven. And this will be the last one. Number seven, affirm excellence. Affirm and approve excellence. Now, I have noted and observed and also have experienced that often teachers, it seems like it happens often, that the teacher's idea of what excellence looks like in school varies sometimes from teacher to teacher, from classroom to classroom, and it also is often in variance with what the parents see as excellence. Okay? And for example, you know, maybe the teacher thinks that it wouldn't be out of place to have the students memorize the whole book of James this year. That should be possible. Excellence, you know, that's an excellent goal, excellent standard. And, you know, can we affirm excellence? Can we help the teacher reach for those high things, those good things, those excellent things? Can we help them? Can we assist them? Or do we think skeptically right away and say, hey, it's going to work. It's not going to work. That was something that was interesting to me. There was one year that I challenged the students. We had developed a kind of a program that if they retain all the memory passages of the year and can recite them on picnic day, the last day of school, in unison at one time to the parents, then they'll each get a Bible, or whoever does that is able to get a Bible. Every one of the students in school did that, and it was equivalent to the book of James. It was equivalent to the book of James. But I had to ride over some pretty deep waters to get it done, because some of the parents just said, it'll never happen. First graders memorizing that much? Just want to encourage you to assist your teachers in reaching for excellence. Reaching for excellence. Again, just in closing summary here, whose school? Jesus' school. Characteristics of Jesus' school. Take his school upon you. Take my school upon you and learn of me. And when we all pull together, how happy we'll be.